come on ahead and preach to us, brother, and I'm going to remove this skunk off your pulpit so you don't have to stare at
thank
it anymore.
You, Pastor. Amen. Well, I'm so thrilled to be here. I celebrate with you in this building and opportunity to be back. I don't know, Pastor and I were talking yesterday. It's my fifth or sixth time here and come every couple of years from Florida and love to come to Ohio. And it's my joy to be here. I want to say one quick word about tonight and then I'll preach. If I had one sermon, one crack at the average church, and this is an average church, but if I had one crack, I would preach tonight's sermon, if the Lord would let me. Especially during these difficult days we've been in, our nation's been in the last year or so. I've never heard, Brother Jeremy, so many folks who want to give up, so many folks who want to quit. And every believer should be here tonight. I'll be preaching on the subject, press on, press on. And I pray every Christian will be here. It's going to be a fast week that goes by quickly. And I pray you'll redeem the time and be faithful. Take your Bibles today and find the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And we evangelists can get away with this. I'm going to preach two different sermons today, this morning rather. And I tell you that for only one reason. In my room today, I was just seeking the Lord over which sermon he would have for which hour. And the Lord revealed to me this was the message for this particular hour. I'm preaching today on this subject, the kind of church America needs. The kind of church America needs. From the book of Acts chapter 4, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? Now I'm going to look at parts of the fourth chapter, but I'm going to begin reading today in verse number 29. And I'll read through verse 33. This is in the middle of a prayer meeting. The Bible says in Acts 4:29, "Now Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I'm preaching today on this subject, the kind of church America needs. The kind of church America needs. Please be seated. Pray with me. My Father, I need your divine touch now. What I need from you alone. So God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. God, I pray that my enemy could not disrupt or disturb. Father, I pray you do the preaching. And I promise, God, to give you the glory for everything you'll do right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. I love the story of the mama who was cleaning up the kitchen one night after supper. As she was putting the dishes away, she turned to her little boy and she said, "Son, would you slip out on the back porch and give mama the broom? I want to sweep the floor." Little boy looked outside. It was already dark and he was afraid of the dark. Little boy looked at his mama and said, "Mama, I don't want to go out there. I'm afraid." She thought it'd be a good teaching moment. So she said, "Son, do you believe God's everywhere?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, son, if God's everywhere, do you believe God's on the back porch?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, son, if God is on the back porch, it's all right. Step out there and get mama the broom." Little boy cracked open the door and he said, "God, since you're already standing on the back porch, would you mind just going in and handing me the broom?" Son, I'm going to tell you about that little boy. That little boy was afraid. But you know what I've discovered? You don't have to be a little child to be afraid. A lot of full-grown adults are afraid. A lot of people are afraid because of what we've experienced, especially in recent days. Afraid. You know why they're afraid? They're afraid because they've been watching the news. They're afraid because our beloved nation, the land we love, is in trouble. They're afraid because our foundations seem to be crumbling before our very eyes. They're afraid because our future and our families and our freedom seems to be at stake. But amidst all the bad news, can I interrupt this program to bring us some good news? Can I remind you that our God is still on the throne? That our Savior is still the King? That our Bible is still indestructible? And our church doors are still open? Can I remind you? But I also remind you it is time for the church to be the church. For our nation has one hope. We've got one hope. And that hope is spiritual awakening. And folks, I've read the book, and I remind you, spiritual awakening only comes through one group of people. It doesn't come through the group of people in the White House, or the group of people in the State House, or the people in the courthouse. Spiritual awakening comes from the group of people in the church house. It is God's people. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. I love this passage of scripture. The book of Acts tells us in Acts 4 that the early church is only about 2 weeks old. About 2 weeks old. She's still a baby, still an infant. And yet in 2 weeks, about 5,000 people have already been saved. And now there are miracles happening in the street. Matter of fact, the first public miracle after the resurrection of Jesus has already occurred. And that's where we pick up the story. For the Bible teaches after that miracle, now the liberal left rises up against the church. It was the liberal left in the book of Acts. It was the influential political and religious leaders of the day that rose up against the church. And they're beginning to attack the church because they want to wipe the church from the face of the earth. But everybody knows, if you read the book of Acts, and you have, you already know. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, you've already discovered that the culture did not impact the church. The church impacted the culture. That the world couldn't change the church. The church changed the world. And it happened because of verse 33. Look what it says. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That word power means miraculous force. It means supernatural strength. So the Bible said it was by the power of God that they shook their world. I've already made the statement. I'll make it again. The culture did not impact the church. The church impacted the culture. And I want to make this statement. Just as sure as the first century needed the Jerusalem church, the 21st century needs the American church. But what kind of church does America need? What kind of church will impact our culture? You already know, but I'm going to tell you anyway. America doesn't need a church that's asleep. America needs a church that's awake. America doesn't need a lukewarm church. America needs a red hot church. America doesn't need a church that's wringing their hands and pouting about the condition of our country. America needs a church that'll fall on their face and pray about the condition of our country. America doesn't need a church in retreat. America needs a church in revival. What kind of church does America need? I believe it's right here. Go and get real good now. Don't miss this. I believe there are three things that characterize the kind of church America needs. Number one, America needs the kind of church that will stand up. I'm going to say that one more time. America needs the kind of church that will stand up. Notice what it says in verse 29. The Bible says that now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Stop right there. That word threatenings in the Greek means their menace. It's where we get our phrase that means to be under attack. The Bible says they were under attack. I've only had two bullies in my life that have attacked me. The first one, when I was a real little boy, beat me up all the time. I hated that girl. But then there was another bully in my life. When I was about, 10 or 11 years old, he took everything from me. This particular bully loved to take stuff. I don't know why he didn't take stuff from the other guys in the neighborhood, but he took stuff from me. I'd get on the school bus. If he wanted a pencil, he'd take my pencil. If I got something new, he took it. He would take my new football kicking tee, and he would take my new baseball. But one day he crossed the line. His name was Jerry. He was about 2 years older than all of us. He was huge, big guy. I called him Big Fat Jerry. And one day I got me a Los Angeles Dodger baseball cap. I'm no longer a Dodger fan, but when I was a little boy, I was. And back in those days, students, we didn't have a Dick's Sporting Goods or an Academy. We had to order everything mail order. So I got my Los Angeles Dodger hat. That beautiful blue hat with that pristine white LA was awesome. And I wore it to the ball field the day we played some sandlot ball. Jerry took it off my head. Took it. Said, "This is mine." And I knew I wasn't big enough to get it back. I knew that I'd lost that hat forever. I cried like a little baby. Well, I thought I'd never see that hat again until the next Saturday. Jerry showed up at the ball field. He'd already stretched it with his big fat head, and he had marked out the name Rick. I put my name on the inside the brim, marked through it, just scratched through it, and put Jerry. That's it. I was mad. And I said, "Jerry, I want that hat back." And he said, "Come and get it." And so I was a preacher's kid, but I balled up my fist because I had to. I was under all that peer pressure, all those guys around me. So I balled up my fist, and we kind of slow danced for a little while. because I had no intention of getting involved with that big old fat guy. But later, I found out it was my brother that pushed me from behind. And he pushed me into Jerry, and we went at it. Now, I want everybody to know I was just a scrawny little boy, just a scrawny little kid. But I want you to know when I left that day, I left with a bruised eye, a broken bloody nose, and a busted lip, and a torn shirt. But that L.A. Dodger hat was on my head, son. I want y'all to know that. You know why? Because I'd had enough. I mean, somebody just needed to take a stand. Now, you and I are living in a generation where somebody needs to declare, we've had enough. I mean, we're living in a generation where the thief, John 10:10, says, comes to steal and kill and to destroy. And you know, preacher, I think about all the stuff that has been taken in my lifetime. All the stuff the thief has reached out and taken. He has taken the Bible reading from our public schools. He's taken the life from our unborn children. He's taken the sanctity from our marriages. He's taken the gender roles from a generation. And do not think for a moment, just because you're sitting in a beautiful church on a Sunday morning and you call yourself saved, he won't take stuff from you. Because, sir, he wants your marriage. Ma'am, he wants your family. Student, he wants your purity. Christian, he wants your testimony. Church, he wants your power. And you know what I've done? God gave me this sermon in the month of January, and it wasn't a New Year's resolution. It was a commitment. And I've written right by this passage in my Bible, I'm not going to let the thief take anything from me this year. He's not going to take my hope. He's not going to take my passion. He's not going to take my power. He's not going to take my victory. Enough is enough. And it's time for somebody to stand up. So America needs the kind of church that'll stand up. Now, this is good. Don't miss this. What kind of church stands up? I tell you a couple things. Number one, a church that stands up is a church that stands tall. Stands tall. Look at the rest of that verse. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Don't miss that word boldness. That word boldness means to have confidence. Literally, it means to have confidence in public. Almost a picture of being brash, not cocky, but brash. I love to preach in the deep south during college football season. I mean, you people in Ohio, you're rabid about football. I was in Georgia a couple years ago after a big game on a Saturday, and I was in the lobby of the church, and a woman and her husband walked up to encourage me, and she had a G painted on her cheek. She had left it on there from the day before. And so I thought I'd cut up with her a little bit. I said, what's that G stand for? She said, preacher, it stands for God. Her husband spoke up and said, it didn't stand for God at the ball game yesterday. Now, I don't know if that old boy got lunch or not. I don't know if he got served lunch, but that woman was mad, son. And you know what I thought? I thought, that'll preach right there, won't it? I mean, there's a lot of people that stand for God on Sunday, but you wouldn't know during the week God's anywhere in their lives. You wouldn't know God's anywhere near them. Because they've wandered away, they've drifted away. Church is just kind of a religious thing that they do. But yet the Bible said this bunch stood tall. Can I remind you about that word boldness? Can I remind you why the church is praying for boldness? Run your finger back up earlier in the book of Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 13. This is good. The Bible says when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Everybody stop right there. By the way, who are they? Who are they? They are the reason the church is praying. Peter and John are in hot water. I'm going to take you back. Please don't turn to it. But the reason Peter and John are in a mess and the church is praying, Acts chapter 3. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple for the afternoon prayer meeting at 3 o'clock. And the Bible said there's a crippled man laying there that's never walked. And he's 40 years old. And he's begging for money. And the Bible said Peter gave him something better than money. Acts 3:6 says, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And the Bible said he took him by the right hand, and the old boy didn't walk. He jumped. He leapt up and down. Had a 42-inch vertical leap, buddy. I mean, from the floor, he jumped up, and he bounced in the temple praising God. Now Peter and John are arrested, and they have arrested them. And before I go any further, can I remind you who they are? I've already called them the liberal left. And boy, they are. I mean, what a group Peter and John stood before. The Bible says in Acts 4, earlier in the chapter, that they stood before the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and the priests. And the Bible says in verse 1, they stood before the captain of the temple. Now everybody stop right there. You know who the captain of the temple was? The captain of the temple was the chief of police. And that guy had the authority to kill somebody without a trial. to kill somebody that had trespassed or transgressed on temple property. And Peter and John had healed that man in the name of Jesus. They're in hot water. So they stood, I want you to get a mental picture. They stood before the most influential religious and political leaders of the day, the liberal left. They stood before those old boys, and Peter and John are ignorant when it comes to what those old boys knew. They weren't ignorant as being dumb, but those guys are so super intelligent. You've got two country bumpkins, two old boys from the woods, two guys without degree or pedigree, two rural fishermen standing before the most powerful men of the day, and verse 13 makes me want to shout. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them they'd been with Jesus. Son, when Peter and John walked in the room, those old boys looked in their face and saw the radiance of Jesus. When they saw their bodies, they felt the presence of Jesus. When they smelled their clothes, they smelled the aroma of Jesus. Because Peter and John had been with Jesus. Can I remind everybody why I want to shout? Peter had been a track star only about 6 weeks ago. Peter had been a track star that had run away and denied Jesus. Pilate had washed his hands of Jesus. The Jews had dismissed Jesus. The Pharisees had ignored Jesus. The Roman soldiers had buried Jesus. And now here's two old boys standing in front of them, and they saw the presence of Jesus. I'm telling you, that makes me want to shout. The Bible said when Peter and John stood there, they impacted those boys' lives because they'd been with Jesus. You know what they did? They stood up. They stood up for Jesus. They stood tall. They did not have a chance to be intimidated. They did the intimidating. Well, there's a whole bunch more I can say about that, but I got to move. We got Sunday school. I got to go. I mean, they were standing tall. The Bible said to stand up for Jesus is to stand tall, but I like this one now. Don't miss this. It's not only to stand tall, it's to stand true. Look what the Bible says in the text again in verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that other signs and wonders, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. By the way, can I tell you, it was the name of Jesus that got him in trouble to begin with. Now the church is saying, we want boldness in the name of Jesus. But it was the name of Jesus that got Peter and John in trouble. Oh, come on, son. The name of Jesus. It wasn't the miracle they performed, it was the message they preached. It's amazing to me, Brother Jeremy, that the same name that brought healing to the cripple brought hatred from the crowd. But see, that's the name of Jesus. So you want to stir things up, you just start mentioning Jesus. Because see, Jesus is the dividing line. Understand? I mean, it's not Mohammed and Buddha and Confucius and Joseph Smith and Jesus. It's just Jesus. I mean, that's the dividing line. And you want to get everybody all hot and bothered, you mention the name Jesus. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Run back over to verse 18 just for a moment. Look what the verdict was. The Bible said the liberal left called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And you know what occurred to me? In 2,000 years, nothing's changed. Oh, nothing. I mean, here's what the liberal left says. Go ahead and do your religious practices. Go ahead and perform your rituals. Go ahead and have your Sunday services. Just don't get all stirred up about Jesus. Just don't mention the name Jesus. But I'm going to mention the name Jesus because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's hope in the name of Jesus. It is the name that Gabriel at the gender reveal party, you remember that party, don't you? At the gender reveal party, he told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, Mary's going to have a little boy and you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. It is the same name in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10 when a blind man named Bartimaeus was outside the gate of Jericho when Jesus walked by. Everybody mentioned Jesus' name. Bartimaeus, so blind, couldn't see him, but he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's the same name in Luke chapter 10 when the Bible says in verse 17, the 70 were sent out performing miracles and they came back in awe and told Jesus, Jesus, even the demons are subject unto your name. It is the same name that when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, you got him. him, boys, I'm he, and they fell on their backside. It is the same name that Paul declared, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is the same name that is mentioned in the last book of the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Revelation when it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Above his name there is no other name. It is the name of Jesus. So when we stand up, we not only stand true, we stand tall. We stand up for Jesus. Well, I love the story, the true story of the Dallas pastor who pastored a mega church in Dallas, was invited to pray. You can look it up, it's documented. Invited to pray at the Dallas City Council meeting where there were several hundred people. And the mayor who knew the pastor said, now preacher, when you pray, I want you to pray, but would you do something? Just don't pray in Jesus' name. Because it offends people on the council who have other religions. Well, that preacher knew he had one crack. You can look it up. It's documented. When he got ready to pray, here's what he prayed. He said, God, I come to you today in prayer, and I know the only reason I could come to you is because I have a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so I come praying in Jesus' name today, and I come praying for this council. And I want to remind this council that you created this council. And the Bible says that it was Jesus that created all things. So thank you, Jesus, for creating this council. And God, I thank you that you have ordained government. Paul told us in Romans 13, you've ordained government, but I'm reminded that that same Paul was the one struck down on the road to Damascus by Jesus, and so I come praying for this council in Jesus' name. And I just want this council to know that Jesus was born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, and is coming back one day, and I hope everybody here gets saved, and I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, we got to stand up. But I'm not finished. There's something else. I tell you the kind of church America needs. America needs a church that'll stand up, but America needs a church that's sold out. I got to say that again. Oh, sold out. Look what it says in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The Bible said that they prayed. Didn't preach. Didn't praise. Oh, I know they did those things. But the Bible said when they prayed. Pastor Jeremy already said it this morning. Prayer. It's prayer. Prayer moves the hand that made the world. Prayer is the wind that fills the sails of the ship. Prayer is the fuel that starts the engine. It is prayer. So the Bible said they prayed. I saw something interesting the other day where a public school principal had a sign in his office, and the sign said this, in case of nuclear attack, earthquake, or fire, the ban on prayer will be temporarily lifted. You know what I thought? There ought to be a sign in every office building, every school building, every city hall, and every courthouse in America, and every schoolroom that says because of the mess our country's in, the ban on prayer has been permanently lifted. The Bible said this bunch prayed. Now look what happened, son. Everybody knows this. When they prayed, the place was shaken. Now that's a physical word. That means to violently disturb or disrupt. That means the building shook. If this beautiful new building y'all got began to shake today, it'd shake some of you up. I probably told this story before over the years. I've been here. If I have, look interested. But anyway, I'm a traveling evangelist. And Brother Jeremy's put me at the Hampton Inn. I could almost walk to church. He's put me right down the road here at the Hampton Inn. And I stay in hotels. I don't stay in houses anymore. I used to stay with families in my early days in evangelism, but I've had some unusual situations. And so I don't do that anymore. I'm dropping stuff. I don't do that anymore. So I stay in hotels. But you know, Brother Jeremy, some pastors over the years have put me in prophets' rooms. You know what a prophet's room is? A prophet's room, some churches still have that I don't stay in anymore, is an empty room in the church building. And that's where they'll put the evangelist. I don't like that. Number one, there's something creepy about an empty church building. And if y'all don't believe me, some of you macho guys, come sit in here tonight at midnight with the lights out and see how long you stay. I mean, things creak and crack and groan. But they had me in an empty building in the back of the fellowship hall. And I got to tell you the story. I got there on Saturday night late and didn't pay any attention. I was tired, went to sleep. Sunday morning, I looked out the window and I noticed that the room's right next to the cemetery. That little church had a cemetery. I'm on the backside of a mountain in the backwoods of North Carolina with a cemetery right outside. And I couldn't get no cell phone service. My computer didn't work. I mean, I'm on the backside of nowhere. And on Sunday night, I couldn't sleep well, but I finally dozed off. About 2:30 in the morning, there was an outer door that led, a door that led to the outside down the steps of that cemetery. I kid you not, that door handle started shaking. That doorknob started shaking. I'm instantly awake. I'm on the backside of nowhere. Somebody's shaking a door handle outside a cemetery on the backwoods of nowhere. I couldn't get any phone service, couldn't call 911. Somebody's trying to break in my room. For the first time in my life, I thought zombies may be real. I mean, because there's a cemetery right there. Son, they're shaking that doorknob. I jumped up. I could feel my heart pounding in my throat. First thing I did was walk over and grab the broom. They had a broom there up against the door. Didn't have a peephole for me to see who it was. I had the broom in my hand. They're still shaking the door handle. And so I just reached over by my nightstand by the bed, picked up my Bible. So I thought, bless God, if they come in, they're coming through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, brother. And I stood there behind that door. Finally, I got up enough nerve, I could finally speak audibly. Said, who is it? It was the local policeman from the town 20 minutes away who from time to time came up and shook the door handles to be sure everything was locked up. The preacher didn't tell him I was there. I didn't know he was going to pick that night to come. And I'm going to tell you, that was a shook up night. I'm going to tell you right now. But here's the worst thing about it, Brother Jeremy. The church I was in that week was dead. Graveyard dead. I mean, take a pulse dead. I mean, there was no life in that church. And by the time Wednesday night came, you know what suddenly hit me? It's tragic. But the most exciting thing that happened all week in that church was in my bedroom. That night that guy shook my doorknob, son. But that's where some churches are. You do know there are churches today with no life. There's no passion. They have no power. They have no victory. The Bible said this bunch was shook by the power of God. And let me take, can I just tell you quickly how sold out this group was? And I got to hurry. Can I tell you how sold out they were? Don't miss this. They were sold out because they were anointed with power. For the Bible says in that 31st verse, when they were shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And now, by the way, you know what suddenly hit me? How sold out this bunch was? Look what they prayed for. Are you listening? They prayed for boldness. They're under attack, and they prayed for boldness. That's not what I'd have prayed. I'm just going to be honest with you. I get in the flesh so much. I tell you what I'd have prayed. God, kill them all. I know some of you look at me like you've not prayed that in the last year and a half, buddy. God, just wipe them out. God, make this a smoking crater. God, just blow them away. Don't look at me like y'all hadn't. That's what I'd have prayed. I tell you what I'd have prayed. Preacher, at the very least, you know what I'd have prayed? God, protect my family. God, keep us from ridicule and prison and abuse. I'd have prayed that. I tell you what I'd have prayed. I'd have prayed, God, move me. I heard there's a good church over on the beach in Greece. God, let me go over there. I want to go far away from the trouble. Hey, look at me. Not this bunch. This bunch prayed for boldness. We're going to fight fire with fire. So the Bible said they were anointed with power. But I'm not finished. Not only were they sold out because they were anointed with power, they were sold out because it was advertised by the people. Look at verse 32. And the multitude, that's about 5,000 of them. That's how many has been saved so far. The multitude of them that believed, and that word believed there means to put your faith and trust in, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They had all things common. And that's not a picture of some kind of early Christian socialism. That just means they were so sold out. They literally sold everything they had, put the money in the common pot, and dispersed it as the needs arose in the community. And the Bible teaches us everybody in town knew who they were. Everybody in town knew who they represented. Everybody in town knew they were a walking advertisement for Jesus Christ. They were sold out. I love you when I preach this. I don't know I'm preaching to the cream of the crop, preachers Sunday morning at revival, but can I remind you who we are? The Bible says we're the salt and light of the Lord. Bible says in Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I remind you, Christian, who we are. Salt prevents decay. Light prevents darkness. And Jesus made a chilling statement. Jesus says, when the salt comes to the place that it loses its savor and its flavor, it is cast out and trod underfoot. And everybody knows what that meant. We're taught that when salt lost its savor and was no good, they would throw it on the pavement outside the courts and the temples and all the areas people walked when it was wet or cold so they wouldn't slip and fall. And Jesus basically said this. This is hard preaching, but it's the truth. Jesus said, you become good for nothing and it's cast out just to be walked on. You know when I read that passage, what suddenly hit me? I don't believe in my lifetime the church has ever been walked on by the world like we're walked on today. I mean, there was a time in my life when I was a little boy preacher, even lost people. And I know the pagan is the pagan. Lost people. We didn't even have Little League games on Wednesday nights. They would plan the Little League schedule around the church in the community I was raised in. I mean, that's where we were living. But we're living in a day where the preacher's no longer respected. The church is no longer respected. And I'm going to preach to you now, and this is straightforward. I believe the reason or one reason the world has no respect for the church is because the church has become too much like the world. We drink the same alcohol as the world. We look at the same pornography as the world. We go to the same places as the world. We tell the same jokes as the world. We just fit right into the system of the world. Someone said a man went looking for the church and found it in the world. Went looking for the world and found it in the church. And the Bible says when we're good for nothing, we're tossed out. Folks, why do you think God didn't rapture you after you got saved? Why do you think God left you on this planet? God's got a purpose and a reason for the church to be here. It's time for the church to be the church. So the Bible said this church was anointed with power. They were sold out. This church was advertised by God's people. And before I go to my last point, which will be very brief, can I remind everybody in the building, America does not need a sick, stagnant, dying, decaying church. America needs a church that says something, that stands for something, that acts like when Sunday morning comes, it's not just, ooh, it's just another day to go to the house of God. No, it's not that I've got to go to church, it's that I get to go to church. And the power of God is resting on the church of America. That's when we'll have spiritual awakening. Well, didn't mean to get all stirred up about that so early, but it's too late, bless God. It's out of the can. I mean, we need a church that's sold out. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Well, I got one more and I'm done. One more. America needs a church that'll stand up. America needs a church that's sold out. Last of all, America needs a church that'll seek the lost. It's right here, verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. I close with the word witness, everybody. The word witness is a legal word. Legal word. It means to give evidence of a testimony. That's what it means. That's what the word witness means. Notice what God says. God didn't call us to be lawyers. No, we don't prosecute. God didn't call us to be judges. We don't pass sentence. God called us to be witnesses. A witness gives evidence of a testimony of something that he knows. And by the way, can I remind everybody? He's not talking to Brother Jeremy. He's not talking to Brother Will. He's not talking to any other staff member of the church. He's talking to all of us. All the early Christians were witnesses. Do you understand you're a missionary? You don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. You're a missionary right here in Marysville or wherever you go, the Bible says you're a missionary. The Bible said wherever this bunch went, they gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of church America needs. America needs a church that'll stand up. America needs a church that's sold out. America needs a church that'll seek the lost. Let me close. I was preaching in Cedar Hill, Texas. It'd been 15, 20 years ago. Pastor told me this incredible story. Here's what he said. He said, Brother Rick, we had some girls at school one day that walked by a locker room, or a locker rather, and there was a girl there named Rachel, and Rachel was standing in front of her locker. She was crying, tears rolling down her face. Those two girls who did not know her, imagine at school. Imagine the peer pressure and the part about being cool. Those two girls stopped. Look at that girl that was crying and said, are you okay? And that girl opened up and said, no, we just moved here. My daddy just lost his job. Don't know what we're going to do. Began to talk about how bad things were. And those two girls that happened to be on a Wednesday said, would you come with us to our church tonight? Our student group gathers on Wednesday night. Would you come? We're going to have a church service. Did you know Rachel came? 16-year-old girl came. Had a church service. They took Rachel, those two girls, to one of their student leaders, told them about her father. Those student leaders began to investigate and began to find out who the man was, and they began to pray for the family. And then in Sunday school the next week, those student leaders who'd already told some Sunday school classes, those classes began to pray for Rachel's parents. Well, Rachel kept coming to church. You know what those Sunday school classes did? They gathered together and got the family groceries and took some groceries to their house, took up an offering because the man certainly wasn't a slacker. He just lost his job through no fault of his own. He wanted to work. Took them a love offering. That family was overwhelmed. You know what happened? They started coming to church. In about 3 weeks, Rachel, the original girl that came to church, walked down the aisle and got saved. They said the next week her daddy walked down the aisle and got saved. The next week the mama walked down the aisle and got saved. Those Sunday school classes, one of the men found a job for that fella and got them a job. By the time the pastor told me the story, it had already been 5 years. And that man who got saved, Rachel's daddy, was now a deacon in that church, now a leader in that church. Both of them were in the church choir. Both of them taught Sunday school. And you know what suddenly hit me, preacher? It all happened because two girls walking down a hallway saw another girl crying and cared enough to ask her what was wrong. They didn't bother to walk away. They didn't bother to say who cares or get involved in something else. They have somebody who cared. And three people are going to heaven because of it and have impacted other lives just because somebody gave a rip about somebody's lost soul. That's the kind of church America needs. Bow with me all over the building. As you stand to your feet, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't know. God just wanted me to preach this sermon in this early service.